and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, or you can look in your bulletin and the verses are printed for you there as well. There is one thing I would point out as we begin. You may have noticed that maybe it's just the way my mind works and nobody else thinks this way, but why did we print Emmanuel under hymn number 243 with an E, and then in Isaiah we print it with an I? Have you ever wondered why it's spelled two different ways? Is there any significance to it? Is there a special meaning between these two words? No to both. It's not a typo in our bulletin, and it really isn't a special significance in the change. It's simply a transliteration. Not a translation, but a transliteration. What that means is in the Hebrew, when you take the Hebrew word and change its letters into our English equivalents, it starts with the letter E. But in the New Testament, in Greek, when you do the same thing with the Greek, it starts with the English letter I. So it's nothing profound. It's simply the transliteration of the original languages. But with that in mind, that there you go. Isaiah chapter 7, we are told that the baby would be born, a virgin, the Lord would give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and rather than just reading verse 6 to 7, I want to go ahead and start at the beginning of chapter 9 and read through verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This ends the reading of God's word. May he enable us to apply it to our own lives and be doers of his word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be more than merely hearers of your word, that by your Spirit and dwelling within us, you would enable us to put your word into practice. Lord, encourage us today as we consider Emmanuel, God with us, and a hope that we have because you are now with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember the story of many years ago of a woman who entered an ice cream store on the plaza. After choosing which ice cream cone she wanted, she felt someone behind her, and she turned, and there he was. Famous movie star, heartthrob at the time, Paul Newman. Face to face, he was here in Kansas City apparently making a movie. She was absolutely stunned in silence. She paid for her ice cream, walked out of the store, and then she realized she'd missed her ice cream. She went back into the shop to retrieve it, and there he was again coming out. And he stopped her, and he asked her, "Are you looking for your ice cream?" And she, again, just nodded, and he said, "It's in your purse with your change." The woman was the definition of being dumbfounded. Maybe something similar has happened to you, maybe not that extreme. But when you encounter a person you admire or greatly respect, and you can find yourself completely stunned, you want to come up with something witty, something intellectual, but you find yourself just making a fool out of yourself. Who would provoke such a response out of you? There's probably someone that you could think of that just the mere running into them would cause you to be dumbfounded. Maybe it's a professional athlete or a movie star or a politician or even maybe a popular religious leader. Imagine how things would be if that person were coming to your home. If they had been invited to your home and accepted the invitation for dinner. Well, there's no question. You would clean all the nooks and crannies, maybe even hire one of our members to come clean your house for you. We would do everything that we could to make it the nicest meal possible. You probably even iron the tablecloth. Why? Because you want to honor this guest. It's somebody important to you. Well, this morning I want us to draw our attention to a person that should stagger us. He's the one we should seek to honor, not only at Christmas time, but always. Of course, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's my hope that we will prepare for Christmas even better than we would prepare for that special dinner. And that the point of this sermon is very simple. The Son of God did not merely come for a visit. He came to make His home in us, to remain with us forever. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declared that Jesus would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. Just think about that for a moment. God with us. God determined, He planned from eternity past that He would come to dwell with man by becoming a man. He announced His coming centuries before the event would ever take place. In Isaiah's day, the people were living in gloom and deep darkness. The darkness of sin had demanded God's severe judgment on His people. But God spoke to Isaiah. And God gave Isaiah a reason to have an audacious hope. Now, I chose the word audacious purposely. The word, one of the definitions of audacious is to be bold to the point of recklessness. To be so confident that you don't fear danger. God gave Isaiah a promise. The Messiah would come. God would become a man. He would be born of a virgin, and they would call Him Emmanuel, God with us. The promise from God made Isaiah bold in the presence of a wicked people. He was faithful to declare God's judgment as well as God's promises. God was coming. A king, the king, was coming. Notice in Isaiah 9 then how God describes this king. This description gives us truly an audacious hope. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Some commentators have divided these into two different descriptions. He is described as wonderful and he's described as a counselor. I think it should go together. I think each of these words has a descriptive word with it. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he continues, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There is a lot in those two verses. But let's just focus on the four descriptive titles of our Savior. Emmanuel. And may we live with an audacious hope, a hope that makes us bold, that fears no danger. First of all, we see that because God is with us, Emmanuel, because God is with us as our wonderful counselor, we must rely on His wisdom. During His ministry, Jesus demonstrated wisdom as a counselor. He always knew what to say. He could read them. He knew the minds of the people to whom He was speaking. He always knew exactly what to say, when it was appropriate to say it, when to confront someone with harsh words and when to comfort someone with gentle words. He was a wise counselor. In John 7, those who heard him speak, they described it like this. They said, no one ever spoke like this man. He spoke fearlessly the truth. And we know from John 14 that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the source of truth. So in this confusing world, isn't it comforting to know that life makes a whole lot more sense when we look at it through the Word of Christ? Unfortunately, most people turn everywhere else for counsel. They go to advisors, counselors, astrologers, even religious leaders. But the most critical truth of all, the only real life-changing truth is a truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate and only answer to all of the confusion in this life. Wouldn't you prefer a counselor who knows everything? Jesus is that counselor. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. He is a wonderful counselor that will hear us. He understands our human nature and the predicament that we are in because he's experienced it. He understands the needs of our heart, and he knows how to answer and meet those needs in particular. He is the one who can eliminate confusion in our lives. Through his word, he gives us insight into this life. This is why the word of God is so important. It's the word of Christ. As you read the Bible, you ought to be amazed at how it speaks so clearly and relevantly to your life. You find the Bible cuts through all the fog and helps us see clearly. He is a wonderful counselor, but we must rely on his wisdom as is revealed to us through his word. We must go to him, learning more about him and what he has said in his word. He is a wonderful counselor. Secondly, because God is with us as our mighty God, we must rely on his power. In a world that seems so filled with chaos, Jesus is the mighty God with the power to create order and the power to keep order, to sustain order. He can step into your chaotic life and not only provide an answer as a wise counselor, but he also has the power to bring order out of the chaos. In other words, he not only tells us what we ought to do as a wonderful counselor, but he also has the ability to enable us to do what he says. Because he is the mighty God. Now, I don't want you to think at this point that I'm anyway against seeking advice from counselors. Not at all. There are many benefits of seeking counsel from godly counselors. Don't go to worldly counselors. Find a biblical counselor. You can receive godly counsel or you can receive worldly counsel, which won't eventually help you in the long run anyway. Find a godly counselor, you can benefit greatly from that. But we also must recognize that all human counselors are limited. They don't have the ability, truly, to empower you to do anything. It can be beneficial, but only Christ is the mighty God who is all-powerful. He not only can give you wise counsel, but it also empower you to put it into practice. He forgives sins. He sets us free from the power of sin. He redeems us. He answers prayer. He restores our broken lives. He brings order out of chaos. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus would be like God or that he would be thought of as God, that he would appear like God, but that he is God. Therefore, he is all-powerful. He has supernatural power. He is a sovereign God who is in control of all things. Therefore, there's no reason for concern. We must rely on His power. His promises, every one of them, will be fulfilled because He is the all-powerful, mighty God. That leads to our third descriptive word. Because God is with us as our everlasting Father, we must rely on His sovereign will. Now, this is the one that may be confusing. Why is Jesus described as everlasting Father? Aren't they distinct? Yes, there are three persons and one God, but is it right to call Him the Father? Well, there's another way of translating this that makes a lot more sense out of it. It would be better translated as the Father of eternity. In other words, Jesus is everlasting, and He has eternal authority. In Hebrews 1, we read, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hand. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will have no end." Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the everlasting Father. Later in Isaiah, in chapter 46, verse 10, Isaiah says, He declares the end from the beginning. In other words, from the very start, He knows how everything will turn out. And what a comfort it is to know that He is in complete and sovereign control. He sees the beginning and the end of everything. And He guarantees that He is always at work for the ultimate good of all His children. When I was in my senior year at college, I had a choice between two good options as to what to do next. I didn't know what to do. I had an opportunity to apply at a church to be a youth director, or I could go to seminary. Both were good options. I didn't know which I should do. My dad advised me, go to seminary, get your education out of the way as fast as you can. The career advisor of the college said, fill out the application of the church, work for a couple of years, so you'll have a better understanding of your calling. Both good counsel. I didn't know what to do. And so I did what most college students would do. I just applied to both and see what will happen. Well, the church, the seminary accepted my application, accepted me as a student. The church responded back and said, we're hoping for someone with seminary experience. And to this day, I still have no idea why they would ask for college students to apply if they wanted someone with college experience. I also had absolutely no idea what God was going to do 4 years from then in my life in St. Louis. Had I received the job at the church, I would have gone into youth ministry, probably would have gone to a different seminary closer to that church. But God directed my steps so that I would meet and fall in love with Wendy 4 years later. Now, God also interrupted Wendy's life and changed her plan so that she, too, would be in St. Louis in the fall of 1989. Her brother and sister both wanted her to move in with them, with their families. Her brother in St. Louis and her sister, I think, in Washington at the time. Why she chose St. Louis? God directed her steps. There's more to her story she could tell you on her own. The point is, God directed our steps. Put us where we needed to be at the right time, at the right place. Changed a lot of events so that we would be there together. He is sovereign. You could do the same thing with your story. You could look back and see how God directed your steps as well. He is the eternal, everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, the one who has always been and has declared the beginning and the end. We can trust Him. He's not just the Messiah and mighty God while He walked on the earth. He is the King forever. He knows all things because He created both the beginning and the end. He is big, powerful, wise, and in control. But He's also loving and tender. And that leads to our fourth description. Because God is with us as our Prince of Peace, we must rely on His promises. His promises give us peace. At Christmas, we hear that the beginning of His earthly life was announced by angels, right? They proclaim peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the way Hallmark translates it. And in a sense, we think of it, there has never been peace on earth, right? For the 2,000 years since His birth, there has been constant wars. And there always were wars before that. So what does it mean, peace on earth? Well, the angel's announcement declared at least two things. One, it declared the arrival of Jesus as the only one who ultimately will bring peace on earth. It will come, but not until He comes back. Then there will be ultimate peace on earth. But secondly, and most importantly, it was a declaration that God's peace is available to us. Listen carefully to the words of the angels, the way they ought to be translated. In Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. To whom were they referring to when they said, with whom He is pleased? The ones who have received Him. In John 1, we read, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When the angels pronounced peace on earth, He was speaking primarily of a personal application of God's peace that grows out of a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Jesus did not come to wage war, but to be the reconciler. To reconcile sinful man with God. He came to put us back together, to give peace within our hearts. He came to set us free, to give us new life, abundant life. If we only see Jesus as a little baby in the manger, we've missed the most amazing part of the incarnation. God is with us as the King. Not merely a King, but the King. He is the ruler of all mankind, the one who holds all things in His hands, and He is sufficient for our every need. It's not merely some lucky charm or cute decoration for a seasonal time in our homes. He is the everlasting God who fulfills all His promises. He brings good even out of tragedy. He can and will do this because He is the King of peace who brings peace to us. And what a staggering concept it is that God will become a man to bring us peace. Why would God do such a thing? Well, in one of His books, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey expressed it so well. It's similar to a quote from, I think it was C.S. Lewis, many, many years ago. But Philip Yancey took his own twist on it, and it really expressed it so well. Listen to what he wrote. I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover in the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them. My actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. And then he concludes, a human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. And yet, according to the Gospels, that is what happened at Bethlehem. And that leads me to my final thought. If Jesus is the King, and He is, and if as King He has given Himself for you and me, and He has, then how should we respond? Perhaps some of you doubt that anyone could love you like this. You don't need to tell anyone about the mistakes in your past. They haunt you constantly. Maybe you feel like your life is just racing out of control. Well, if so, understand this. The King has come for you. Jesus came to earth for you. He calls you to follow Him. The only question is, will you receive Him or ignore Him? For others, this may be a time where a fresh commitment is needed. A reminder to see Him in His greatness. So that when you look at His manger this year, you see more than a baby. You see Him as Emmanuel, God with us. Perhaps this Christmas, we will approach the Lord with the same excitement that we would have toward a well-known person from our world coming for a visit. May we seek to honor Him this Christmas with an audacious hope, with a hope that gives us such confidence that we fear no danger. We simply want to be with Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just as You filled Isaiah with this audacious hope, Lord, fill us as well. May we recognize on this side of the first Advent that Jesus became man so He could dwell with us, but not merely as a visitor, but that He could dwell within our hearts forever by giving Himself up as our sacrifice, by taking our sin upon Himself so that the chains of sin could be broken once and for all, that we would truly have an audacious hope. A hope that cannot be extinguished. A hope that will enable us to be bold in this life. That we would trust You no matter what chaos or confusion comes in this world. That we would rely on Your power, on Your promises, and on Your peace. Just as we have come to know You through Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.